Welcome to Network 7's Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study Reading, lesson number 13 for the first quarter 2025. This week's lesson is for study on March 22nd through March 28th and is titled Love is the Fulfillment of the Law. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight and other Network 7 productions by visiting missionsunlight.org. As you're listening today, consider texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877, or you can email us at hello@missionsunlight.org. We love to hear from you and where you are listening, your prayer request, questions about the program for the lessons, whatever you'd like to connect with us over, do send us a text, send us an email. Please also click the share button on your device to share this program and others with a friend. You can also enjoy another Network 7 podcast, Mission Sunlight Chat, to experience stories behind mission and ministry. Learn more about today's Bible study at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Our lesson this quarter is titled God's Love and Justice by John C. Peckham. I'm your host, Christopher Beeson, reading your lesson today with Victoria Bray, reading our scripture text. As we begin our study, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing to be on us right now, both those who are presenting the program, Victoria and I, and our listeners and our viewers who are consuming the messages from these lessons and from your word. As we look at this summary lesson, love is the fulfillment of the law. Help us to desire greatly to be a part of that fulfillment, to shine your love, to let others see your face in us and the way we behave. Help us to come alongside you as you've called us into ministry and to present love as the fulfillment of the law. Lord, for those who are just on their journey, maybe there's a small struggle or maybe there's some terribly great struggle, wherever they are, help them to sense your love, to sense your presence, to sense your hope in their life today. This is our prayer. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We begin on Sabbath afternoon. This is Sabbath, March 22nd, and our memory text that Victoria is going to read is found in Romans 13, verse 8. So, Victoria, Romans 13, 8.
Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law.
While they were dealing with a problematic member, someone on the church board said to the pastor, "We can't make decisions based on compassion. We can't." The pastor wondered what this person's understanding of God and God's law must have been. Compassion certainly needs to be central in how we deal with people, especially erring ones. Compassion is part and parcel of love. And as Romans 13:8 has just told us, to love one's neighbor is to fulfill the law. If love is indeed the fulfillment of the law, then we should be careful not to think of law in a way that is separate from love or to think of love in a way that is disconnected from law. In Scripture, love and law go together. The divine lawgiver is love, and accordingly, God's law is the law of love. It is, as Ellen G. White put it, the transcript of God's character. We find that in Christ Object Lessons, page 305. God's law is not a set of abstract principles, but commands and instructions intended for our flourishing. God's law is, in its totality, an expression of love, as God Himself expresses it. Sunday, March 23rd, the Law of Love. God's law does not consist of abstract principles. Instead, God's law is an expression of relationship. This can be seen explicitly in the Ten Commandments. The basic principles of the Ten Commandments were in place already in the Garden of Eden. The principles of love that were to govern the relationship between God and people and between people themselves. When the Ten Commandments proclaimed in Exodus 20 were afterward written in stone, they were given to Israel in the context of the covenant relationship. The commandments were written down after the Lord already had delivered the people from Egypt, and the commandments were based on God's love and on His promises to the nation. You can read more in Exodus 6, 7, and 8, and Leviticus 26, 12. Victoria, let's go ahead and read Exodus 6, 7, and 8.
I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord.
And Leviticus 26:12 also says it succinctly when it says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. One can see in the two divisions of the Ten Commandments that they are aimed at the flourishing of a human relationship with God and of relationships with one another. Read Exodus 20:1-17. How do these verses reveal the two principles, those of love for God and of love for others? Victoria, Exodus 20:1-17.
And God spoke all these things, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, and the Lord is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
The first four commandments deal with people's relationships with God, and the last six with people's relationships among themselves. Our relationship both to God and to other people must be regulated by the principles of God's law. These two parts of the law correspond directly to what Jesus identified as the two greatest commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, in Matthew 22:37, and we can also compare that with Deuteronomy 6:5, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22:39. You can compare that with Leviticus 19:18. The first four commandments are the ways in which we are to love God with all our being, and the last six are ways we are to love one another as ourselves. Jesus makes it explicit that these two great love commandments are integrally related to the law. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, Matthew 22:40. The entirety of God's law, then, is grounded in God's love. God's love and law are inseparable. We often hear people say, we don't need to keep the law, we just need to love God and to love others. Why does that idea not make sense? How could we express love to God or love to others if we are violating any one of the Ten Commandments? Monday, March 24th, the law is holy and righteous and good. Love is the foundation of God's law. When God upholds the law, he upholds love. This is why Jesus died in order to save sinners, so that he could uphold the law while also extending grace to us. Thus, he could be both just and the justifier of those who believe, Romans 3:25-26. What an expression of love. Accordingly, the law is not invalidated by the process of redemption. Rather, it is further confirmed. Read Romans 6:1-3 and then Romans 7:7-12. With particular emphasis on verse 12. What are these verses telling us about the law, even after Christ died? First, we go to Romans 6:1-3.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?
And then we go from Romans 6 to Romans 7, verses 7-12.
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, You shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good.
While some believe that grace and redemption cancel the law, Paul is clear that we are not to continue in sin so that grace increases. Rather, those who are in Christ by faith have been baptized into his death and are therefore to count themselves as dead to sin and alive to Christ. The law of God is not sin, but among other things, it makes sin and our sinfulness apparent to us. That is why, yes, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good, Romans 7:12. It reveals, as nothing else does, our great need of salvation, of redemption, the salvation and redemption that come only through Christ. Accordingly, we do not make void the law through faith, but on the contrary, we establish the law, Romans 3:31. Christ came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill all that was promised in the law and in the prophets. Thus, he emphasizes that until heaven and earth shall pass away, not even the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law. The law of God itself represents God's holiness, his perfect character of love, righteousness, goodness, and truth, which we read about in Leviticus 19, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119. In this regard, it is significant that, according to Exodus 31:18, God wrote the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets himself. Written in stone, these laws are testimony of the unchanging character of God and of his moral government. Let me restate that. These laws are testimony of the unchanging character of God and of his moral government, which is founded on love, a central theme of the great controversy. How does this link between law and love help us better understand Jesus' words? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15. Tuesday, March 25th, Law and Grace. As we have seen, law and grace are not opposed to one another. Instead, they serve different functions in accordance with the love and justice of God. A sharp contrast between law and grace would have puzzled ancient Israelites, who saw God's giving of the law itself as a great display of God's grace. While the gods of the surrounding nations were fickle and entirely unpredictable, leaving people without a way to know what the gods desired and what would please them, the God of the Bible very clearly instructs his people about what pleases him, and what pleases him is just what is for the ultimate good of all his people, individually and collectively. Yet the law cannot save us from sin or change human hearts. Because of our innate sinfulness, we need a spiritual heart transplant. Read Jeremiah 31, 31-34. What does this teach about God's promises to give us a new heart? Compare this with Christ's words to Nicodemus in John 3, 1-21, about the new birth. And you can also see Hebrews 8:10. We're going to pick up with Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34.
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel for after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.
And then we move to John chapter 3, verse 1 through 21, reading about the new birth that Christ spoke to Nicodemus. John 3, 1 through 21.
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe them, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from earth, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God.
And the final passage, Hebrews 8:10, says, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The Ten Commandments were inscribed by God himself on the tablets of stone. We read that in Exodus 31:18. But the law was also to be written in the hearts of God's people, Psalm 37. Ideally, God's law of love would not be external to us, but internal to our very characters. God alone could inscribe his law on human hearts, and he promised to do so for his covenant people. We read that in Hebrews 8:10. We cannot save ourselves by law-keeping. Rather, it is by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, but as the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. We do not keep the law in order to be saved. We keep the law because we are already saved. We do not keep the law in order to be loved, but because we are loved. And thus we desire to love God and others. We read that in John 14:15. At the same time, the law shows us our sin. James 1, Romans 3, and Romans 7. Shows us our need of a Redeemer, Galatians 3. Guides us in the best ways of life. And reveals God's character of love. What is your hope in the judgment? Is it your diligent and faithful law keeping? Or is it Christ's righteousness which covers you? What does your answer tell you about the function of God's law regarding what it can or cannot do? Wednesday, March 26th. Love is the fulfillment of the law. The relationship between law and love cannot be overstated. Indeed, according to Scripture, to love is to fulfill the law. In Romans 13:8 through 10, Paul teaches that he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Romans 13:8. After listing many of the last six of the Ten Commandments, Paul declares that these are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13:9. Indeed, Paul teaches explicitly, love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13:10. And again, in Galatians 5:14, Paul explains, all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:14. But what kind of love is that which fulfills the law? What does such love look like? Read Matthew 23, 23 and 24. What are the weightier matters of the law? Read Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15 and Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. How do these passages demonstrate the relationship between the law, particularly the Sabbath commandment, and God's concern for justice and deliverance? We begin with Matthew 23, verse 23 through 24.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel.
And from there we go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12 through 15. Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15.
Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that is a male servant, and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day.
And then we finally read Isaiah 58, verse 13 through 14.
If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Jesus identifies the weightier matters of the law as justice and mercy and faith. And in relation to one law in particular, the Sabbath, we can see in Scripture that the Sabbath itself is integrally connected with deliverance and justice. In Deuteronomy 5, the Sabbath commandment is grounded in relation to God's deliverance of Israel from slavery. That is, the Sabbath is not only a memorial of creation, but also a memorial of deliverance from slavery and oppression. And in the context about turning from one's own pleasure to call the Sabbath a delight by taking delight in the Lord, the emphasis is on works of love and justice for others, doing good, feeding the hungry, housing the homeless. We can read more of that in Isaiah 58. Given all of those teachings and many others, those who wish to fulfill the law through love should be concerned not only about sins of commission, but also sins of omission. Love as the fulfillment of the law involves not merely keeping the law in the sense of refraining from committing sins, but also consists of actively doing good, doing the works of love that faithfully advance justice and mercy. Being faithful to God is more than just not violating the letter of the law. Thursday, March 27th. Above all, love one another. If love is the fulfillment of the law, then one cannot keep God's law in the full sense simply by refraining from doing wrong things. The law of love itself, expressed in the fullness of Scripture, not only commands us to refrain from doing evil, but the law prompts us to do acts that reveal the love of God to others, not only to other church members, but also to the world at large, which is so desperately in need of true Christian witness. Read James 2, 1 through 9. What crucial messages are we given here? James chapter 2, verse 1 through 9.
My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors.
Here, James strongly decries injustice in society, specifically identifying the dishonoring of the poor and oppression by some who are rich. Then he calls attention to the law of love for one's neighbor, saying, if you fulfill this law, then you do well. As Ellen G. White has expressed it, love to man is the earthward manifestation of the love of God. It was to implant this love, to make us children of one family, that the King of Glory became one with us. And when his parting words are fulfilled, love one another as I have loved you, when we love the world as he loved it, then for us, his mission is accomplished. We are fitted for heaven, for we have heaven in our hearts. That's Desire of Ages, page 641. When we love the world, as Christ has loved the world, then we are fitted for heaven. What a powerful expression of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus commands his followers to love one another, even as I have loved you, John 13. Jesus also proclaims, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, John 13, 35. Love is so central to Christian faith because God is love, 1 John 4. And those who claim to love God must love one another. Also reading 1 John 3, verse 11, and 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21. Victoria, let's go ahead and read those passages, beginning with 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 John 3, 11.
For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another.
And then 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21.
If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother.
Accordingly, 1 Peter 4:8 exhorts Christians, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. We can see also Hebrews 10:24 and 1 Thessalonians 3:12. So first we go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24.
And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works.
And then jump over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12.
And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you.
Dwell more on the idea of loving the world as Christ loved the world. How might this help us better understand the concept of Christian perfection and how we are made fit for eternal life? Bring your answer to class on Sabbath. Friday, March 28th. Further thought. Read Ellen G. White's The Last of These, My Brethren, in the book Desire of Ages, page 637 through 641. An excerpt from that passage. Those who minister to others will be ministered unto by the chief shepherd. They themselves will drink of the living water and will be satisfied. They will not be longing for exciting amusements and for some change in their lives. The great topic of interest will be how to save the souls that are ready to perish. Social intercourse will be profitable. The love of the Redeemer will draw hearts together in unity. When we realize that we are workers together with God, his promises will not be spoken with indifference. They will burn in our hearts and kindle upon our lips. To Moses, when called to minister to an ignorant, undisciplined, and rebellious people, God gave the promise, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said, certainly I will be with you. Exodus 33. This promise is to all who labor in Christ's stead for his afflicted and suffering ones. Again, Desire of Ages, page 641. Read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. How does 1 Corinthians 13 shed light on the kind of people we ought to be? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8.
Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away.
What separates the sheep from the goats in Matthew 25, 31 through 46? How can we understand what Jesus says here in a way that does not teach salvation by works? Let's jump into it. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. And Victoria, to give your voice a break, I'm going to read the first five or six, and then we'll pass it off to you. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And here's the king's response, picking up with verse 40. Victoria?
And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
What does it mean to you that when we love the world as he has loved it, then for us his mission is accomplished? We are fitted for heaven, for we have heaven in our hearts. What does this reveal about the nature of God and the nature of heaven itself? How can we live more like citizens of heaven here in this respect, relative to spreading God's love in a way that brings light and justice to the oppressed? What practical steps should be taken in your local church to reflect God's concern for love and justice in your local community? What are you doing well in your community? What do you need to improve and focus on more? What tangible steps can you take individually and collectively to act on what we have studied about God's love and justice? Thank you for listening to this week's episode and this quarter's episodes of Mission Sunlight's Sabbath School Bible Study from Network 7. Please click the share button on your device to share the podcast with a friend. This is concluding our first quarter together, and we'd really like to ask you to share with others so that they too can also be blessed by the Sabbath School lesson and these many passages of hope, particularly this lesson that gives us hope and encouragement in God's love and justice. You can learn more about Mission Sunlight by visiting missionsunlight.org. Consider texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877 or email hello@missionsunlight.org. And don't forget to check out another Mission Sunlight podcast, Mission Sunlight Chat, for stories behind mission and ministry. That's Mission Sunlight, C-H-A-T-T. Learn more about today's Bible study at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Our lesson this quarter has been titled God's Love and Justice by John C. Peckham. And just one personal note as we wrap up this quarter, I've been sharing these passages with my daughter, Victoria Bray. Some of you have rightly guessed that we were related. Others of you wondered about the connection. So there's your answer. Victoria, thank you for being a part of our program this quarter. It's been a joy to work with you. This podcast is a Beeson Brook production for Network 7's Mission Sunlight and is copyrighted 2025. Once again, thank you for joining us for Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study.